So let's read Romans chapter 2, verse 1 again. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. So here we see the very same message that many people use as their excuse when we do something stupid. So why does Paul tell people not to judge? It's because it makes you a hypocrite. Many people have then taken this message to be targeted more directly at the Jews or even the pious Gentiles, the people that by looking at them, you would think that they're living a wholesome life, but either in their hearts or secretly, there is still some or lots and others of sin in their lives. So that now let's read verses 2 through 5. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So here, we see that God has the right to judge those who are unrighteous, and that's not the problem. The problem is that the people who are judging for some reason think that this does not apply to them, and this was actually a common problem / teaching in the Jewish society, where some are starting to think that their position of Jew made them exempt from God's judgment. But Paul is saying that's not the case, and he will explain it further later. And at this point in the letter, Paul just leaves it at, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. And believe it or not, the scriptures written by Paul don't actually talk that much about fire and brimstone, so when they do, we should probably pay a bit more attention. In verse 5, Paul gives out a warning that just because God is not obliterating all sin now, does not mean he is overlooking it, and God does not consider your heritage when he judges you. The chapter then continues to flesh out judgment and the fact that God will also judge Jewish people. In verse 16, it says, God judges the secret of men by Jesus Christ. So he continues to assault the Jews for the remainder of the chapter. So now let's go to chapter 3, where it starts off going the exact opposite, and now he acknowledges the benefits of being a Jew. So let's read verses 1 through 4 of chapter 3. So what advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail in your judging. So it starts by saying that being a Jew actually has some value, as they were the ones that were entrusted with the Holy Scriptures, the oracles or words of God. And sure, some were unfaithful, but God is still faithful. And now let's read verses 5 through 8 as well. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. For then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come, as some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. I was reading a commentary, and I had this to say about verses 3 to 8. Verses 3 to 8 are some of the most difficult to interpret in the entire letter. And this commentator likes the NIV interpretation of the when you judge, later part of verse 4 that translated as when you judge, as it carries through better, original intent of the psalm that Paul is quoting from verse 51 better. As Psalm 51 is the psalm that David writes after being called out on his sin when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. and the original meaning would have been an acknowledgement of David that God is faithful to judge his sin. Paul then takes a turn, encounters a question that he would have expected to arise or had been asked sometime before, the question of, well, if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say, that God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? Paul then answers, by no means, or may it never be. Because God is a judge and will judge the world, the very notion that using the excuse, well, my sin brings glory to God, so you can't call me a sinner, or why not do evil that good may come, is really quite foolish and stupid, in Paul's opinion. And stating about people like that, that their condemnation is just. Those are some very harsh words. Let's read chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. So the Jews have an advantage, but they're no better off. So now we get to, let's read Romans chapter 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So often we use this verse to pound into people's head that they need Jesus, and people also use this verse as an excuse to say that, oh, we're too evil, so why even try to follow God? So how about let's read that verse again, but let's read it in the context this time. So let's read verses 21 through 26. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So now it takes on a whole new perspective now. And at this point in the letter, we finally get back to the theme that Paul introduced in verses 16 and 17 of the first chapter, the gospel. So let's read verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1 once more. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So now we find some of the deeper stuff, but we won't go into it into too much detail. I doubt very many of you were ready to jump out of your seat when I read the first two words of the passage, but now, in Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Yet this one guy says that there are no more wonderful words in the whole of Scripture than just these two words, but now. So let's explore why these words could be so wonderful. These words, as some if interpreted, could really have nothing more than a logical force and be like, but now we'll talk about something else and just be that kind of thing in an argument. But this would not be very exciting, and in accordance with this with the style of Paul, it is more likely a reference to a new era, one that is dominated by salvation. Romans 1:18 through 3:20, then, would be a description of the old era that is dominated by God's wrath, and in the context we can see why these words are so wonderful. Paul now finally expands on the gospel, or the good news he introduced in 1:16, the news that now the righteousness of God is available to all who put their faith in Jesus Christ. And a preferable way to define righteousness here would be the process by which God acts to put people in right relationship with himself. And before, this was only available through the law. And when we refer to the law, we're talking about the Mosaic Covenant or the Pentateuch, the first five books of your Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And Paul is saying here that righteousness, the righteousness of God, has been manifested now apart from the law. Paul says something else that is kind of crazy here. The entire Old Testament, the law and the prophets, they all point to Jesus, whose birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension inaugurated or started this new era where all can have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. In verses 22 and 23, we see a basic summary of what Paul finished saying in the letter, part of the letter between 1:17 and 3:21. The fact that we're all sinful, even the Jews, and we all need to be saved. And then verse 24 introduces the idea of grace, and that this justification or acquittal of charges, or where God will look over your sin, it's a free gift that can only be received by faith. Verses 25 and 26 alludes, when it says, as the propitiation, or as the NIV puts it, sacrifice of atonement, it refers to the mercy seat or atonement cover of the Ark of the Covenant, or the place where they sprinkled blood to atone for their sins so that God's wrath would be satisfied. Though in the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant, this was done once a year and only by the high priest in the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies was a place in the temple that was in the middle, and it was behind a thick curtain, and only the high priest could go in there, and he could only go in once a year, and they'd tie a rope around his leg with a little bell on it so that they'd know that if God wasn't happy and he died, that when the bell stopped moving, they would drag him out by the rope. So now what had to be done behind a veil only once a year was done publicly once for all by God, which it means when it says, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. But now the rest of the chapter and chapter 4 deal with faith and expand on how it is only through faith one can be considered righteous. So we'll read verse 28 of chapter 3. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And now we'll actually skip down to chapter 4 and read verses 13 through 25. For the promise of Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of God, of the God whom we believed, whom gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. This is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised him from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So now, Paul goes all the way back to Abraham, who believed before the law and who was the first man circumcised and the first person that the Jews would have called their father, I guess. And he does so that he shows that it is only through faith one can be declared righteous by God. And this is because, as we are reminded by Romans 3, verse 20, For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. So to close, I will just say this. We are all sinful, and the only way for anyone to be made right is through faith in Jesus, as it says in Romans 4:22-25. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness, but the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and thank you for this day, and we thank you for sending your Son to die for our sins. And thank you for providing a way for everyone to be made right with you through faith in Jesus. And we ask that you would bless the rest of the service and that your will be done. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.